The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'd like you to return, please, to Luke chapter 12. It's where we were last week, and you may recall that Jesus was interrupted by a guy. There was a heckler in the crowd, and Jesus gets interrupted. And we looked closely at what the fella interrupts to say and how Jesus deals with it. He's really on a roll, Jesus. And this little pericope of Scripture comes immediately after what we looked at last week. So you're at Luke 12, and I want you to turn over to verse number 32. Are you there? All right. Listen closely and let God's word just penetrate your heart, your mind today. Because after all, I can't make all the nifty connections that the Holy Spirit wants to make in your life. He has to do that. So let's trust Him to do that today, to show us something perhaps we may have never seen before, and apply it, most importantly, in a way that we might not have ever thought of unless He helped us do it. Okay? Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Stop right there a moment. Remember that the context is a huge honking load of people. Scripture says they were just on top of each other almost. Just a whole bunch of people had come out. Jesus is addressing His disciples there, but it's in the context of a big giant crowd, which is so tender to me for Him to say, "Don't be afraid, little flock." And notice that it says, here's why you don't need to be afraid, because your Father was begrudgingly, no, pleased to give you the kingdom. All right, let's go on. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And now into the pericope of Scripture we're especially looking at today, and there's going to be another little parable, a little story. Ready? Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Does anybody have a membership, or you participate in like a neighborhood watch thingamajig online where you get reports about things that are happening in your region? I do. It's called, Next Door. Okay. And you get, oh my gosh, anything from somebody going on to a political rampage to somebody giving away extra naval oranges. I mean, there's everything in between. And very often, though, it's, hey, here's a video of some dude coming up and getting into our car or whatever. And one of the things that amazes me about that is that people nowadays are so brazen, they like see the camera there and wave. I mean, they don't seem to care even that there's a camera. And it's going to be in the middle of the night or whatever, and people are sharing these stories, but there's a frustration about, hey, I thought my neighborhood was safer than this or whatever. I know somebody's going to show up and do this. It reminds me of that here. Jesus is saying in this parable, you don't know when the thief's coming. And the coming of the Son of Man is a little bit like that. You're not going to know. We just had the parable with Jesus telling about the rich man who had an abundance. And so he tore down the barns that he had that used to be good enough, and he built some bigger ones, which is over the top funny. And now he's pairing that parable Which, by the way, that's the part that included the bit about selling your possessions in order to make treasures in heaven. He pairs that parable with this one about the master and the servants. And right in the middle of those two comes verse 32. And it's important. It's important because at the very crux of what Jesus has been preaching about is this idea of the kingdom. And we've been talking about that for several weeks. Jesus says in verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been," what? "Pleased to give you the kingdom." He's pleased to do it. And it's not just a bit of the kingdom. It's the whole thing. It's kingdom living. It's being in the kingdom, which, by the way, is already and not yet. In other words, we don't have to be afraid because it's God's good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure, some translations say. He's done this for us. He's given us the kingdom. Do you fiddle at all with the stock market? I know my brother Rick does, and I get advice from him all the time, and it's excellent advice. Some of you fiddle with the stock market. Do you know what FOMO is? F-O-M-O. Does that ring a bell? Fear of missing out. It's something that they talk about in the stock market, and it can drive people to do dumb things with their money. They're just sure that they heard from their aunt's, uncle's, hairdresser's friend who knows somebody that this stock is going to do this or that, and they don't want to miss out, so I'll put my money here. I've got a real bad case of FOMO, and I don't want to miss out. And then oftentimes it doesn't work out the way you wanted it to. Well, listen, we don't have to FOMO. We don't have to fear missing out because our good God, our Father, knows how to give us the good things that we need. He knows this. He's got it. He knows how to give us what we need. We don't have to fear of missing out, so there's no need to hoard. There's no need to build bigger barns. There's no need to preserve for ourselves. Our Father, who is a good giver, who is a good God, knows how to give us what we need. Why do we not have to FOMO? Because verse 32 says, our Father has been pleased to give us the whole kingdom. You know what? You ought to circle that and just think about that. Ponder that even this week. Our Father has been pleased to give us the whole kingdom. This business of investing and saving and so on is something I've been thinking a lot about lately. Maybe you have too. I love to listen. There's a Bible teacher named Steve Gregg I really enjoy listening to. He has a program called The Narrow Path. And one day he got off on the topic of investing and whatnot. He said, "You want to know something? This may seem really radical to some of you, but I'm not laying by a bunch of stuff for me to hoard onto so that I can one day, quote, retire and do nothing and check out." He said, "There's nothing at all Christian about that." I agree with him. This idea of amassing a whole bunch of stuff in a barn so you can check out later and, quote, retire. The Christian never retires, for heaven's sakes. Now, it's wise to store up and to save and to be ready, but Jesus is really clear here about what we do with the abundance and how we apportion things. Let's look a little more closely at the parable itself for today. Go back to verse 35, 36, okay? The scene is a wedding banquet, but our story itself is taking place probably far away from the big to-do. It's probably taking place far away from where the party is actually happening. The master, you'll notice, is described as returning. That happens in verse 36. Did you see that? But the verb is a little more vague. And one commentator suggests that the party itself, that where all the action is probably happening in the home of the master, somewhere else, maybe in some fancy hall or something, or immediately next door, outside in a courtyard. But these slaves are waiting in the bedchambers of the master. Stop and think about that just for a second. If we accept that premise, the idea is these guys didn't get to go, and they are serving, doing something else, behind the scenes. It reminds me of Upstairs, Downstairs, or Downton Abbey, or something like that. All the good stuff's happening upstairs. You might be able to hear it at a distance, and you're down here cutting celery. By the way, do you understand celery? I don't get celery. What was God thinking when he did celery? It's like, I know I'll combine water and hair. I don't get it. So the servants are off cutting up celery or whatever, and they can hear the party going on. And the master returns. We can surmise that, in other words, these servants are not the ones serving at the party. They're not in the front lines, as it were. We can safely imagine that. We can also safely imagine, I think, that they're the lowest of the servants. Why would I come to that conclusion? Well, because of what they're doing. What does Jesus describe them as doing? What are they supposed to be about? They're not actually cutting celery. What are they doing? They're waiting. They're tending the lamps. And apparently, that's a pretty big deal because you've got to have the oil. You've got to stay on top of the wick. You don't want to fall asleep because the lamp might go out or something happens with the wick or there's a chance of fire or whatever. It's important work, but it's not serving at the party. But listen, even though they're sort of maybe at the bottom of things, they're what, servant level one, S1, is that what we call them in government parlance? They're lower servants. They're depicted as being ready to perform their duties. Go back and look at the word ready. Jesus says, be ready. Got to be ready. Think about what it means to be ready. Going to have my stuff ready to go. I've got to be prepared. Everything needs to be in its place. They're dressed. Their tunics are cinched up. And they're keeping the lamps lit because they know that the master is going to return. And they got to do this even if they stay up a really, really long time. Look at verse 38. Verse 38 points out that the master might come in the middle of the night. Or he might come at dawn. We're not sure about when he's going to come back. Did you ever have to keep a campfire going at night? Like when you're out in the out of doors? And you're having to keep a campfire going. Did you ever do this? I personally never have, but I understand that it's very difficult. You can't just go to sleep. Somebody's got to be watching after that, or at least tend to it, right? Well, they're having to keep a fire going, as it were. Got to keep the lamps all trimmed up. Now, at this point in the story, we don't know why they're working so hard. We don't know why they're really on top of things. We can surmise, but at this point, we're not entirely sure. They could be scared to death that the master is a real goobersmack, and he's going to come in, and they don't want to get caught doing something they weren't supposed to do. Fear of punishment. There are some children who operate out of fear of punishment rather than the desire to do good. Anybody know any children that way? It's just the way they operate. Their minds are wired that way. What if we get caught sleeping? What if we fall asleep? We don't know when he's coming back. I don't want to get punished. It could be that they're trying to work up to be an S2. Maybe they want to be a servant level 3, and so they're going to work really hard, and so they're kind of doing extra and hoping to get the boss man's attention. Maybe next time we won't have to cut up celery. If we get to be an S3, we can go serve upstairs where all the fun stuff is happening and really see what's going on. But remember, Jesus earlier said something about not being afraid. Back to 32, that pivotal verse. Do not be afraid. So let's look at their behavior through that lens. Let's look at what they're doing through that lens, through the lens of the kind of master that they serve. What can we learn about the master and how might that interpret what they're doing? This master, I want you to notice, this master leaves the party while it's still going on, and he takes the time to serve the lowest of the low. And he does it as if this part gives me goosebumps. He does it as if he were a servant, S1. He does it as if he was a slave. The master literally brings the party to the servants. He literally brings the party to those who are being left out of it. Look here. It will be good for those servants, verse 37, whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. Did you catch that? Will have them recline at the table and will come wait on them. Wow. That's the kind of master that these people have. He's, again, literally bringing the stuff in and remembers them, where they are, what they're doing. They don't have to fear. They don't have to FOMO. They don't have to fear missing out. They don't have to fear that at all. Do not fear, little flock. Why don't they have to fear? They don't have to fear because their good master provides for them. They know that he will. They know this is the kind of character that this master is. And he does it by his own hand. He doesn't forget them. He doesn't send some S2 to go take care of this. The master himself comes and does it with his own hand. He takes on the form of a servant. He takes on the work and the posture of a slave. And he tells them, go sit, go recline. I brought you some stuff. Did your mama ever bring you home stuff from the party? Maybe they fixed you a little Tupperware thingamajiggy or a little aluminum foil packet. Oh man, this is even better than that. The master shows up with some of the good stuff from the party. They can enjoy the bounty and they can enjoy the fun of the party even though they're S1s. Here's another little nifty detail. The way Jesus has constructed the parable shows that the master already had this purpose in mind. The scene is taking place in a bedchamber, right? We at least determined that it's not where the party itself is occurring. And when he left the party, he took a portion of the feast with him. He isn't described as going to the kitchen and fixing it and then bringing it after he's prepared the meal. It isn't described that way. But he's described as coming and serving them. He comes to them, serves them. And by the way, that notion of the master coming to do this is repeated 5 times in the parable. Count them if you like. Jesus repeats this idea. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. He's a wonderful storyteller. And so the master comes. The master comes. The master serves. The master leaves the party and returns. It's a promise. That's what it means. It's a promise, beloved. It's a bankable promise. The master is coming to include us in the wedding feast. We can wait. We could do that, can't we? We can hold on to that promise. Why? Because we know what kind of master we have. And we can live in kingdom values, in the kingdom, which he was pleased to give us to begin with, without any FOMO, because we know the kind of master we have. Beloved, it's a promise that the master, our good God, is coming to prepare a table, to lay on a spread for us, his servants, so we can grow in our gratitude, we can grow in our generosity, we can grow in all of that because God is a wonderful master. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? He promised us. And it's not only a promise, glory to God, even better than that, he was pleased to do it. He's pleased to give us the kingdom. Why in the world are you going to worry about your barn when you have a whole kingdom? Why are you going to worry about a little piece of inheritance when you've got a whole kingdom? Why are you going to worry about a few sticks of celery when there's a banquet coming? Wow. Now, there is some potentially disappointing news. We might have to wait a while. We might have to wait. Because remember, the S1 servants didn't know whether it was going to be in a little bit or maybe the middle of the night, or it might even be dawn. And you know what? Some of us may not see all of it, as the psalmist says in Psalm 27, in the land of the living. We may not get to see all of it unfold in our own lifetime. But we've been promised. We've been promised. As we wait, we might just be tempted to fear. We might just be tempted to FOMO a little bit while we're waiting. I mean, it's obvious. It's obvious, isn't it? The master is not coming back. You are deluded. You're here already. You're keeping your little wick trimmed. You look ridiculous. He might not be coming back. But you know, this parable even makes some space for that too. It makes room for that. It encourages us about that. The servants had to wait for the master throughout the night. And then it gives us some warnings about not knowing when the thief is coming. And those details are supposed to remind us that our joy may not be instant, right? But we will remain blessed. Did you see that? We will be blessed. Scan it. When are we blessed? Why are we blessed? It says it'll be good for those servants. What? If we are ready. It'll be good for those servants if we are ready. It'll be good for those servants if they keep things trimmed up, ready to go. We will remain blessed if we remain in the posture of attentive discipleship. Remember Mary back a few weeks ago? She's in that literal posture of discipleship. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's taking it all in. She's ready. And we'll fall back into fear and FOMO and stinginess if we let our eyes and our hearts be turned away from the one we're waiting for. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. It's easy to fall into fear and stinginess and worry and FOMO if we take our eyes off of the one we're waiting for and off of the tasks that we've been doing that he's asked us to do until he returns. Is that possible? The parable says that the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. And you better know that we're people who are prone to wonder if that's really going to happen. I do. But we don't have to FOMO. We don't have to fear. Because we have a good master. And he's promised. He's promised. We know his behavior. We know the way he operates. One more little point in the parable. Look at verse 35, won't you? And then I want to compare it a bit to 37. 35 is the one that says, be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning. And then look at 37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching. When he comes, truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, etc., etc. Beautiful, beautiful thing about this little parable. And don't you know that Jesus had a wonderful time putting them together? It's divine the way he did it, literally. Luke records Jesus using the same verb to describe the slaves being ready to serve and the master dressing himself as he does the serving. Oh, just let that sink in a minute. That word about dressing himself is that cinching up your tunic so you can move freely, right? Jesus really did come to serve. He really did. And he's a good master. We don't have to FOMO. We work for the ultimate master. Our being ready as the master's servants is about managing our current resources with kingdom values. Why? Because we're living in the kingdom and he was pleased to give it to us. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. He's not going to forget us. You're not going to be forgotten. And the ultimate master who we're waiting for is also the ultimate servant. And boy, howdy, what a banquet we're going to be served. How good it's going to be. Let's pray. Brother Jesus, it absolutely boggles my mind how good a master you are. I'm sure certain the world doesn't understand it. So as we, your servants, wait patiently, help us not to fear. Help this little flock not to fear, not to FOMO, because we know your character and we know what a good God you are. And thanks be to God you cared enough to bring that banquet with you. And as if that were not enough, even serve us yourself. One day, Lord, oh wow, one day, there's going to be a feast. Until then, help us to live in the kingdom, use our resources that you've given us in a kingdomly way, and give you thanks because you were pleased to give it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.